The Roman Breviary for Summer. August 3rd, Finding of St. Stephen, the First Martyr. The bodies of these saints, Stephen, the first martyr, Gamaliel, Nicodemus, and Abitbon, which had for a long time lain in an obscure and squalid place, were found near Jerusalem when Honorius was emperor, through a revelation made by God to a priest named Lucian. While he was asleep, Gamaliel appeared to him in the likeness of a venerable and majestic old man, and pointed out to him precisely where the bodies lay, commanding him to go to the bishop John of Jerusalem and to arrange with him that these bodies should receive a more honorable burial. On hearing this, the bishop of Jerusalem assembled the bishops and priests of the neighboring cities and proceeded to the spot. He found some vaults below the ground from which a most fragrant odor was emitting. When the news was spread around, a great multitude of people assembled there, and many of them, who were sick and weak from various ailments, went home sound and whole. And the sacred body of St. Stephen, which was at that time borne with the highest honors to the Holy Church of Zion, was transferred to Constantinople in the reign of the younger Theodosius, and then to Rome, when Pelagius I was supreme pontiff, and was laid in the tomb of St. Lawrence the Martyr in Agro Verano. From the book of St. Augustine, bishop, when Bishop Projectus brought the relics of the most glorious martyr Stephen to the waters of the Tibullus, a great multitude came to meet him at the shrine. There a blind woman begged to be led to the bishop as he carried the holy relics. She offered some flowers, which she carried, took them up again, placed them on her eyes, and immediately received her sight. Those who were present were amazed, and she went before them rejoicing, no longer needing a guide, but finding her own way. Lucilius, bishop of Seneca, a small town near the colonial town of Hippo, was carrying to the shrine of the martyr some relics which had been lying at the same place, while a large number of people accompanied him. A fistula whose pain had for a long time troubled him, and on which his private physician intended to operate, was suddenly cured by the carrying of that sacred package. August 4th, St. Dominic, Confessor. Dominic was born at Cartulega in Spain of the noble family of Guzman, and received his liberal and theological training at Palencia. And since he made very great progress in his studies, he became first a regular canon of the Church of Osma, and after that the founder of the Order of Friars Preachers. While his mother was with child, she dreamt she was carrying in her womb a little dog, holding a torch in his mouth, with which, as soon as he should come forth into the light, he would set fire to the world. This dream signified that he would enkindle Christian piety among the nations by the splendor of his holiness and his teaching. The event confirmed the truth of this, for he both fulfilled the prophecy in his own person, and it was after that implemented by the members of his order. But his capacity and courage were in the highest degree conspicuous in overthrowing the heretics who were attempting to corrupt the people of Toulouse with their baneful errors, and in this work he spent 7 years. Then he went to Rome for the Lateran Council, together with the Bishop of Toulouse, that the order which he had founded might be confirmed by Innocent III. While this matter was receiving thorough consideration, Dominic, on the advice of the Pope, returned to his disciples, that he might select a rule for his order. On his return to Rome, he obtained the confirmation of the Order of Preachers from Honorius III, the immediate successor of Innocent. And in Rome itself, he founded 2 monasteries, one for men, the other for women. He likewise raised 3 dead persons to life and performed many other miracles, as a result of which the Order of Preachers began to spread abroad in a wonderful manner. But when by his efforts monasteries were now being built in every part of the world and countless men began to lead a holy and religious life, in the year of Christ 1221 he fell sick of a fever at Bologna. When he realized that he was about to die of this disease, he summoned the brethren and the disciples of his rule, and exhorted them to innocence and purity of life. Finally, he left to them as his legacy the virtues of charity, humility, and poverty. And while the brethren were praying round him at the words, "Come to his aid, you saints of God, come to meet him, you angels," he fell asleep in the Lord on the 8th of the Ides of August, August 6th. Thereafter, Pope Gregory the 9th reckoned him among the number of the saints. August 5th, the dedication of Our Lady of the Snow. When Liberius was supreme pontiff, a certain John, a Roman patrician, and his wife of equally noble race, since they had had no children whom they might leave as heirs to their estates, devoted their inheritance to the Most Holy Virgin Mother of God, continually begging of her with the most earnest prayers that she would make known to them by some means in what pious work in particular she wished them to expend the money. The Blessed Virgin Mary graciously heard their heartfelt prayers and vows and acknowledged them by a miracle. Therefore, on the nones of August, August 5th, at which time the most intense heat usually occurs in Rome, a part of the Esquiline Hill was covered with snow during the night. That same night, the Mother of God urged John and his wife separately, in their dreams, to build upon that spot which they should see was sprinkled with snow, a church which should be dedicated to the name of the Virgin Mary, for it was in this manner that she wished to become their heiress. John related this to Pope Liberius, who declared that the same thing had happened to himself in a dream. He went, therefore, in a solemn procession of priests and people to the snow-clad hill and marked out the plan of a church on that site, which was built with the money of John and his wife. It was afterwards restored by Sixtus III. At first it was called by various names, the Liberian Basilica, St. Mary at the Crib, but since there were already many churches in the city with the name of the Holy Virgin Mary, and as this basilica surpasses all the other basilicas named after her, both by novelty of that miracle and by its own grandeur, that its supereminence may likewise be indicated in its title, it is called the Church of St. Mary Major. A commemoration of this dedication is celebrated by a yearly feast that is named after the snow which fell so miraculously on this day. August 6th, the Transfiguration of Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Sermon of St. Leo, Pope, on the Transfiguration. The Lord displays his glory before chosen witnesses and makes illustrious that bodily shape which he shared with others with such splendor that his countenance shone like the sun and his garments were white as snow. In this transfiguration, the chief object was to remove the scandal of the cross from the hearts of the disciples and to prevent their faith being disturbed at the humiliation of his voluntary passion by revealing the excellence of his hidden dignity. But with no less foresight, the foundation was laid of the hope of Holy Church, that the whole body of Christ might realize with what a change it was to be endowed, and that the members might promise themselves a share in that honor which had shone forth in their head. But to confirm the apostles and to lead them on to all knowledge, still further instruction was conveyed by that miracle. For Moses and Elias, that is, the law and the prophets, appeared talking with the Lord, so that in the presence of these five men might most truly be fulfilled what was said. In two or three witnesses, every word stands. What more stable, what more steadfast, than the word in the proclamation of which the trumpet of the Old and of the New Testament sounds forth, and the records of ancient witnesses agree with the teaching of the gospel? For the pages of both covenants corroborate each other, and he who under the veil of mysteries the types that went before had promised is displayed clearly and manifestly by the splendor of this present glory. The Apostle Peter, therefore, being stirred by the revelation of these mysteries, despising things worldly and scorning things earthly, was carried away by a certain excess of mind to the desire of things eternal, and being filled with rapture at the whole vision, longed to make his abode with Jesus in the place where he was gladdened by the sight of his glory. And so, also he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us set up here three tents, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. But to this proposal the Lord made no reply, signifying that what he asked was not indeed wicked, but irregular, since the world could not be saved except by Christ's death, and by the Lord's example in this, the faithful were called upon to believe that although there ought not to be any doubt about the promises of happiness, yet we should understand that amid the trials of this life, we must ask for power to endure rather than for glory. August 7th, Saint Cajetan, Confessor. Cajetan was born at Vincenza of the noble house of Tien, and was at once dedicated by his mother to the Virgin Mother of God. The innocence of his manners shone forth so remarkably from his earliest years that everyone called him the saint. Having obtained a degree in both laws at Padua, he went to Rome, where, having been appointed a prelate by Julius II and ordained priest, he was inflamed with so great a fire of divine love that he left the court and gave himself up entirely to God. He founded hospitals with his own money, and waited upon the sick with his own hands, even those attacked with contagious diseases. He exerted himself with such a constant solicitude for the salvation of his neighbor that he earned the name of the Hunter of Souls. Earnestly wishing to restore the corrupted discipline of the clergy to the model of the apostolic life, he founded an order of clerics regular, who, having laid aside the solicitude of all earthly things, should neither possess any revenues nor beg the necessaries of life from the faithful, but should live entirely upon alms given spontaneously. Accordingly, with the approval of Clement VII, Cajetan made his solemn vows at the high altar of the Vatican Basilica, together with John Peter Carafa, Bishop of Chieti, who was afterwards Pope Paul IV, and two other men of distinguished piety. During the sack of Rome, Cajetan was most cruelly ill-used by the soldiers to make him deliver up money which the hands of the poor had long ago carried into the heavenly treasury, and he endured with the utmost patience stripes, torture, and imprisonment. He persevered unfalteringly in the rule of life he had embraced, relying entirely upon divine providence, which never failed him, as was sometimes proved by miracles. He promoted in the highest degree zeal for divine worship, the beauty of the house of God, observance of the sacred ritual, and a more frequent reception of the Most Holy Eucharist. More than once he detected and overthrew the enormities and the subterfuges of heresies. He would prolong his prayers for 8 hours at a time without ceasing to shed tears. He was often rapt in ecstasy, and was famous for the gift of prophecy. At Rome, one Christmas night, while he was praying at the Lord's crib, the Mother of God was pleased to lay the infant Jesus in his arms. Sometimes he would spend whole nights in chastising his body with disciplines, and he could never be induced to relax the austerity of his life, declaring that he wished to die in sackcloth and ashes. At length, having contracted an illness owing to the grief of his soul, because he saw that God was offended by a sedition of the people, and having been refreshed by a celestial vision, he passed to heaven at Naples, where his body is honored with great devotion at the Church of St. Paul. As he was illustrious for many miracles, both in life and after his death, the Supreme Pontiff Clement X added him to the number of the saints. August the 8th, Saints Cyriacus and Margaritus, Martyrs. Cyriacus, a deacon, suffered a long imprisonment together with Sisinnus, Largus, and Smartigus, and worked many miracles. Among others, by his prayers he freed Erythema, a daughter of Diocletian, from a devil. He was to Sapor, king of Persia, and delivered his daughter, Jobia, in like manner from an evil spirit. He baptized the king, her father, and 30 others, and then returned to Rome. There he was by command of, bound in chains and dragged. Days later he was taken out of prison, boiling pitch was poured over him, he was exposed and at length put to death by the axe, with Largus, Smargidus, and 20 others in the gardens of Sallust on the Salaria. On Verides on that same road, on the 17th of the calends of April, 16th, afterwards on the 6th of the Ides of August, August 8th, Pope Marcellus and the noble lady Lucina wrapped them in linen shrouds and embalmed together with precious spices, and they were transferred to the estate of that same Lucina on the Ostian Way, at the 7th milestone from the city. As is well known unto all, the glory of the martyrs is celebrated full of God, such being the divine will, to this end, that to them due honor may be paid, and to us may be shown by the favor of Christ examples of courage. While then we behold these celebrations, let us understand how great is their glory in heaven, whose festivals are thus honored on earth. May we ourselves be stirred up to show forth the like example and equal courage, same devotion, so helping us, we may fight and conquer the foe, and thus having shared the victory of these saints, we may triumph together with them in the kingdom of heaven. Desiring to partake of their reward, would not first set himself to acquire their constancy, to imitate their faith, and the courage with which they suffered, would not find or seek to find such glory by likening his life to. For though he were not able to resemble them in martyrdom, deeds honored with so great a gift. For a most loving God is with us, and will grant to such of his children desire it, either martyrdom or the heavenly rewards. August 9th, St. John Mary Vianney, Confessor. John Mary Vianney, born of pious peasants in the village of Dardilly, in the Diocese of Lyon, gave many signs of holiness from his infancy. When at the age of 8 he was taking care of the sheep, he would sometimes by word and example instruct little boys, kneeling before a statue of the Mother of God, in the use of the rosary, and at other times, entrusting the flock to his sister or to another child, he was wont to seek out a more retired spot, that he might more readily devote himself to prayer before an image of the Virgin. Having a very great love for the poor, he would lead them in crowds to his father, and he took a delight in aiding them in every way. That he might aid it into letters, he was sent to the parish priest of the village of Écully, but as he was very slow to understand, he encountered almost insurmountable difficulties in his studies. Fasting and praying, he entreated the divine assistance, and with a view to begging for a facility in learning the tomb of Francis Regis, earnestly beseeching him for that gift. Having most laboriously passed through the course of theology, he was found to be sufficiently suitable to receive holy orders. In the village of Écully, the guide of the parish priest, whose assistant he strove with to attain to the high degrees of pastoral perfection. After 3 years had gone by, he was sent, like an angel from heaven, to the small village of Ars, which not so long after was included in the Diocese of Bailey, and in a most brilliant manner, he entirely renewed the condition of his neglected and forsaken parish. Continually engaged for many hours daily in hearing confessions and in giving spiritual direction, he introduced the frequent reception of the Eucharist and organized pious sodalities, and in a remarkable manner he inspired into souls a tender devotion to the Immaculate Virgin. And deeming that it is a duty of the pastor to expiate the sins of the flock accredited to him, he spared neither prayers nor vigils nor mortifications and continual fastings. Since Satan could not endure such great virtues in this man of God, he assailed him, first with mere annoyances and afterwards in open combat, but John Mary patiently endured the most malevolent injuries. He was very often asked by the neighboring priest to labor for the salvation of souls after the manner of the missionaries, either by preaching sermons or by hearing confessions, and he was always at hand in every case. Burning with zeal for the glory of God, he brought it about that the pious exercises of missions were established in more than 100 parishes, arranged in a continuous and permanent series. Meanwhile, as God was rendering his servant famous by miracle graces, there began that celebrated pilgrimage in which the years nearly 100,000 persons of every class flocked to Ars, not only from France and from Europe, but even from the distant regions of America. Worn out by labors rather than by old age, having foretold the day of his death, he went to rest in the embrace of the Lord on the 4th of August in the year 1859, and in the 73rd year of his age. After he became illustrious for many miracles, Pius X added him to the number of the blessed, and Pius XI in the holy year 1925 with the saints in heaven and to the universal church. August 10th, St. Lawrence, Martyr. From a sermon of St. Leo, Pope, on the birthday of St. Lawrence. When the heathen rulers raged furiously against certain chosen members of Christ, and especially sought out those in priestly orders, the wicked persecutor raved with anger against the Levite Lawrence, who was foremost not only in administering the sacraments, but also in dispensing the church's substance. And by the seizure of one man, he promised himself a double booty, for he might also make him an apostate from the true religion, if he could induce him to betray his sacred treasure. And so this man, thirsting for riches, hating the truth, is thus furnished with a twofold stimulus. His avarice prompts him to steal the gold, his wickedness to rob Christ. He summons the unsullied minister of the sanctuary to bring before him the church's wealth, for which he so eagerly longs. The most chaste Levite, to show him where he had laid up this treasure, presented to him a very numerous flock of the devout poor, in whose food and clothing he had invested those resources, so that they could never be lost, for the treasures were as entirely safe as they were admirably spent. And so frustrated, the robber loudly complains, in burning with hatred of a religion which had appointed such a use for wealth, he attempts to steal a higher treasure from him, in whose hands he had found no money, even that possession which made him rich in holiness. He commands Lawrence to renounce Christ, and prepares cruel torments to overcome that most immovable firmness of the Levite soul. And as the first application of torture produces no result, others more severe follow. He orders his torn limbs, cut by so many stripes, to be roasted over a fire placed beneath him. His body already had, because of the slow, might be sharper. At last, outraging cruelty, you gain nothing. You profited nothing. That which can die is withdrawn from your torments. And when Lawrence has departed to heaven, you have failed with your flames. The love offered by flame and without was not burnt within. You did rage, O persecutor, against the martyr. You did rage, and you did but augment his while you were in. For what did your ingenuity fail to discover that could minister to the glory of the victor, when the very instruments of his torture turned to the honor of his triumph? Therefore, dearly, let us rejoice with spiritual joy. End of this illustrious, let us, Lord, who is wonderful in his saints, and has given them to us both as a help, and has thus known his whole world of the sun, even unto the going down thereof, amid the glory of Levit. Jerusalem is made glorious by Stephen, so Rome is made illustrious. August the 12th, St. Clare, Virgin. Clare, a noble maiden, born at Assisi in Umbria, in imitation of the Holy Francis, her duty to chave it away as bounty to the poor. Fleeing from the north to a church in the fields, and there, having received it to Francis, she bravely reached relatives to call her back. And then she was led to the church of Sion by Francis, where the Lord companions to her. And so she herself founded a convent of consecrated sisters, whose government she accepted, being persuaded thereto against her will by the excessive insistence of Holy Francis. For 42 she ruled her monastery with marvelous care and prudence, in the fear of the Lord and in the ignorance of the rule, for some and the others, whereby these others learned how to order their own lives. That her flesh being weakened grow strong, she used the bare times brush and a log of hard wood for a pillow beneath her head. She wore her garment with a cloak of cheap and coarse cloth, and placed a rough hair shirt next to her skin. She stayed in abstinence for a long period, absolutely no nourishment for her body for 3 days in the week, and on the other days she restricted herself to such a small quantity of food that the others marveled how she was able. She kept fasts before her health gave way, 2 40-day refreshed by prayer alone. Moreover, she gave herself constantly to vigils and to prayer, and in these exercises she would chiefly spend her days and nights. She was affected with many ailments of long duration, and when she could not raise herself of her own accord for bodily exercise, she was lifted up by the assistance of the sisters, and with supports placed at her back, she worked with her own hands, lest she should be idle even in her infirmities. A lover upon which she never departed in any need whatever, she very firmly refused the estates offered by Gregory the Ninth for the support of the sisters. The greatness of her sanctity was manifested by many and various miracles. She restored the power of unimpeded speech to one of the sisters of her monastery. She restored the hearing to the deaf ears of another. She healed one sick of a fever, one swollen with dropsy, one stricken with fistula, and others afflicted with various ailments. She cured a violent insanity, one of the brothers of the Order of Minors. Once, when all the oil in the monastery was spent, Claire took a pitcher and washed it, and it was found filled with oil by the divine bounty. She multiplied half a loaf of bread to such a degree that it was enough for 50 sisters. When the Saracens besieged the town of Assisi and came to Claire's monastery, she, though sick at the time, had herself carried to the gate, a vessel which contained the most holy Eucharist, and there she prayed, saying, O Lord, deliver not unto beasts the souls of those who confess thee, but preserve thy handmaids, whom thou hast redeemed with thy precious blood. And after this prayer were heard these words, I will some of the others who had scaled the walls were struck blind and fell head length where end she was visited by a white-robed multitude of blessed virgins, among whom there was seen one more eminent and more resplendent than the rest. And having received the Holy Eucharist and an indulgence for sins from Innocent the Fourth, she gave up her soul to God on the 3rd of the Ides of August. August after her came celebrated by number. Alexander the Fourth enrolled her among the holy virgins. August 15th, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This day, the holy and animated Ark of the Living God, she who conceived in her womb her Creator, rests in the temple of the Lord, which was not made with hands. And her ancestor David leaps, and with him the angels lead the dance, the archangels celebrate, the virtues ascribe glory, the principalities exult, the powers rejoice together, the dominations are joyful, the thrones keep holiday, the cherubim utter praise, the seraphim proclaim her glory. This day the Eden of the new Adam receives a living paradise, wherein the condemnation was made void, wherein the tree of life was planted, wherein our nakedness was covered. This day the spotless virgin, who was defiled with no earthly sensuality, but trained to thoughts of heaven, returned not to dust, but being herself a living heaven, took her place in the heavenly mansions. For from her the true life had flowed for all men, and how should she taste of death? But she yielded to the law laid down by him whom she had brought forth, and as a daughter of the old Adam, she underwent the old sentence, which even her son, who was life itself, had not refused. But as the mother of the living God, she was worthily taken up to himself. Since indeed the universal church has always throughout the ages manifested faith in the bodily assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and since the bishops of the whole world by an almost unanimous agreement have petitioned that this truth, which is enshrined in sacred scripture and deeply rooted in the souls of Christ's faithful, and is also truly in accord with other revealed truths, should be defined as a dogma of the divine and Catholic faith, Pope Pius XII, acceding to the request of the whole church, decreed that this privilege of the Blessed Virgin Mary be solemnly proclaimed, and thus, on the first day of November of the year of the Great Jubilee, 1950, at Rome, in the open square before the Basilica of St. Peter, surrounded by a throng of many cardinals and bishops of the Holy Roman Church, who had come from distant parts of the earth, and before a great multitude of the faithful, with the whole Catholic world rejoicing, proclaimed in these words, and with infallible statement, the bodily assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven. Wherefore, having offered to God continual prayers of supplication, and having invoked the light of the Spirit of Truth, to the glory of Almighty God, who has enriched the Virgin Mary with his special favor, in honor of his Son, the immortal King of ages and victor over sin and death, for the increase of the glory of the same august Mother, and for the joy and exaltation of the whole Church, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the holy apostles Peter and Paul, and by our own authority, we pronounce, declare, and define it to be a divinely revealed dogma, that the Immaculate Mother of God, Mary, ever virgin, was at the end of her earthly life assumed, body and soul, into heavenly glory. August the 16th, Saint Joachim, Father of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Confessor. From a sermon of Saint Epiphanius, Bishop. From the root of Jesse sprang King David, and from the tribe of King David the Holy Virgin. Holy, I say, and the daughter of holy men, her parents being Joachim and Anne, who indeed pleased God in their lives, and in such manner likewise brought forth a child, the Holy Virgin Mary, at once the Mother of God and his temple. Moreover, these three, Joachim, Anne, and Mary, clearly offered to the Trinity a sacrifice of praise. For Joachim means preparation of the Lord, because out of him was prepared the temple of the Lord, namely the Virgin. Again, Anne means grace, because Joachim and Anne received a grace when, in answer to their prayers, they brought forth such a fruit and obtained the Holy Virgin. Joachim indeed prayed upon the mountain, and Anne in her garden. From a sermon of St. John Damascene. Since it was to be that the Virgin Mother of God should be born of Anne, nature dared not at all anticipate this child of grace, but waited for so long a time until grace should have brought forth her fruit. It was indeed fitting that she should come into the world as a firstborn, she who was to bear the firstborn of all things that were created, even him by whom all things were put together. O blessed couple, Joachim and Anne, to you is every creature indebted, for through you every creature has offered to the Creator this gift, the noblest of gifts, namely, that chaste mother who alone was worthy of the Creator. Rejoice, Joachim, for from thy daughter a son is born to us, and his name is called the Angel of Great Counsel, that is, of the salvation of the whole world. Let Nestorius be covered with shame, and let him put his hand upon his mouth. This child is God. Therefore, how, I ask, can she who bore him be other than the Mother of God? If anyone does not acknowledge the Holy Mother of God, he is far from God. This saying is not mine, although in a sense it is mine, for I received it as a most sacred legacy from Father Gregory the theologian. O blessed couple, Joachim and Anne, and indeed you are known to be pure by the fruit of your bodies, as Christ said in a certain place, by their fruits you shall know them. You ordered your lives by rule, as was pleasing to God, and worthy of her who was sprung from you. For the chaste and holy exercise of your office, you brought forth the treasure of virginity. August 17th, Saint Hyacinth, Confessor. Hyacinth, a Pole, was born of noble and Christian parents at a country seat near Kamen in the bishopric of Ratislav, Breslau. Trained in letters from boyhood, after he had thoroughly studied law and sacred letters, he was appointed one of the canons of Krakow, and he surpassed the rest of them in the singular piety of his manners and his very great learning. He was received at Rome into the order of preachers by the founder himself, the Holy Dominic. Until the end of his life, he observed in a most holy manner the perfect rule of life which he had learnt from him. He remained always a virgin, and had a great love for modesty, patience, humility, abstinence, and other virtues which are the true inheritance of the religious life. Burning with love towards God, and often spending entire nights in pouring forth prayers and chastising his body, he would allow it no rest except by leaning against a stone or lying on the ground. He was sent back to his own country, and on the journey he first founded a very large monastery of his order at Freisach, and then another at Krakow. Then, in different provinces of Poland, he built 4 others, and it is incredible to relate what an amount of good he did in all these places by preaching the word of God and by the innocence of his life. Not a day passed but he gave some striking proof of his faith, his piety, and his innocence. God honored the zeal of this most holy man for the salvation of his neighbor by very great miracles. Among these, this one is remarkable, that he crossed the Vistula River near Visegrad when its waters were overflowing without using a boat, and carried over his companions also on a cloak which he spread upon the water. After having persevered in his admirable manner of life for nearly 40 years after his profession, he foretold the day of his death to his brethren, and on the very day of the feast of the Assumption of the Virgin, having finished the canonical hours and having received the sacraments of the Church with the greatest devotion, with these words, "Into thy hands, O Lord," he gave up his soul to God in the year of salvation, 1257. He was likewise illustrious for miracles after his death, and Pope Clement VIII numbered him among the saints. We will continue with the Roman Breviary for summer on tape number 4.